enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
The book of Revelation, chapter 20. And then I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years had ended. This is the first resurrection, and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The word of the Lord. Well, we're almost done with the book of Revelation. We've got a break next week and then 2 more weeks, and then we will be finished with the final book of the Bible. And as with most of the other chapters, as I read through this chapter and I looked through it, I kept thinking there's a lot that could be talked about from this passage, from this chapter. There's questions of what do the 1,000 years mean? There's debates about who's right. Is it the premillennialist? Is it the postmillennialist? Is it the amillennialist? Bunch of other stuff that people just like to argue about and debate about, and ultimately none of them know. Yeah, there's questions of this one's kind of a joke, but it makes me laugh. Back in, I think it was the 70s or the 80s or maybe even the 60s, there was a guy named Hal Lindsey who wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Yeah. And it's hard to not make fun of him, and so I'll try my best not to. But one of the questions he brings forth from this chapter is Gog and Magog Russia? The answer is no. But these are some of the things that people could talk about with these passages. What are the 1,000 years? What's Gog and Magog? What do they represent? What does this mean? What does that mean? But all these pieces, while they're important and while they're fun to talk about and they're fun to discuss and think about, they're not really the main aspect of this chapter, I don't think. as I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking about Thanksgiving and going to my grandparents' house and being with my family. And yeah, so in my family, if we have 35 people, it's considered a small Thanksgiving. We have upwards of 50 people gathered in my grandma's house and lots of food. That's kind of how I thought about this chapter. There's a lot going on that we could talk about. But those things that I've mentioned, they're all the side dishes. They're not the main course of this passage. They're not the main idea that I think John is trying to get across to his hearers. And so this is going to sound morbid, and I don't mean it to, but the main idea of this passage is death. John is addressing death to us. There's two things in life that are certain: taxes and death. And when we look at Elijah, we can't even be sure about death. But this is what John's getting at, this idea of death. This chapter and the two that follow after it in the book of Revelation are all about what happens once the final death has been had, once Christ has returned and once the dead are raised. And what is it like for life after death? Or as N.T. Wright would say, what is life after death like? And so I think that's what John is getting us to in this chapter and in the chapters that will follow. And really, I didn't plan this out back when I first decided to do Revelation, but it just works out really well that we're talking about these at this time, as in a few days, we'll enter into a really short season of the church year. It's a season within a season, so we're still in the period known as ordinary, the longest season of the church year. But in this season, there's a small, just little season called All Hallows Tide, which that name may ring a bell as we think of All Hallows Eve or Halloween. I was just in a conversation earlier about Halloween. That was pretty fun. This is a tritium, which is just a really fun way to say three-day period. It's a tritium dedicated to those that have gone before us. Tuesday is All Hallows Eve or Halloween. Wednesday is All Saints Day. And Thursday, November 2nd, is All Souls Day, which for all saints, it's dedicated to those saints of the church or the church triumphant, those that have gone on before us. All Souls Day is a day where the church has historically prayed for the dead, where we have prayed that there is grace even in death, and that the grace of God continues onward, and that even those that have passed on, that they too might come to know the love of Christ. And so this is a great time to talk about death. Literally just an hour before service, somebody on a Facebook group asked a question of, are those churches that are doing trunk or treats, are they celebrating Halloween? To which my response was, I hope so. To which he was like, no, this is wrong. We do not celebrate death. That's how I imagine he was saying it, because that's just how I imagined it on Facebook. That's how I imagine anybody that disagrees with me sounds on Facebook. Maybe that's wrong of me. I ask for forgiveness. But he said, we don't celebrate death. And I said, you're exactly right. We're not celebrating death. We're celebrating the fact that death has been defeated. He said, but the costumes are scary and they're talking about death. And I said, no, they're mocking death. They're saying, we have no reason to fear you. And so all that's a little sidetrack to basically say, this is a good time to talk about death, because our culture around us is talking about death. And I think the culture doesn't really understand it well. It doesn't really understand that to die is not death, at least not for us. There's something greater. And we'll talk about this idea a little bit more next week when we talk about All Saints Day and as we celebrate that, and as we as we talk about what it means to not celebrate death, but to celebrate those that have overcome death through Christ Jesus. But we'll get to that more next week. That's just a little teaser so that you come back for more. But this is what I think the main part of what John's getting at when he's talking about introducing his three chapters on the afterlife for us. Verse 14 of this chapter says, "Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire." Man, what a beautiful statement. Death and Hades, Hades being the place of the dead, are thrown into the lake of fire and are utterly destroyed. That's a great thought. We remember during Christ's death, according to the Apostle Creed and according to our beliefs, that Christ descended into Hades and he harrowed it. He wreaked havoc on hell. One may say that he raised hell. And then we see at his resurrection, we see that death had been defeated. Death could not contain him. O death, where is thy sting? And now in this chapter, we see that not only has Hades been harrowed, not only has death been defeated, Christ gives the final verdict and throws them into a lake of fire to be utterly destroyed, where they will be no more. They are finally and completely annihilated. They are destroyed. There is only life left, and life abundant for those who so choose it. That's exciting, and it's a hard concept for me to grasp. How can death be destroyed? But it is. How can the place of the dead be destroyed? But it is. And there's only the goodness and grace of Christ remaining for all who will enter in and take of it. And so we see death and the place of death. They're being tossed into this burning lake of fire. And of course, throughout history, there's been many visions and ideas of what that means to some who, like Dante, have made it almost, you know, who have made it eternal punishment, and this idea of infernalism, of this constantly burning flame where there's constant pain and torture and death and stuff that I really can't wrap my mind around, and I'm not sure how to picture those ideas. But there's actually a historical context to what John means when he says the lake of fire. And it's not really what Dante was getting at. As beautiful as Dante's work is, that's not what John was saying. I'm sure if we've been in the church long enough, we are familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two sister cities that were utterly destroyed by fire falling from the heavens. I don't know if you know where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are located. And had I thought about it, I would have put a map to show. But they're located right on the edges of the Dead Sea. I don't know if you've been to the Dead Sea, but nothing can live in the Dead Sea. Hence why it's called the Dead Sea. You can't live in it. Even the fish are like, nope, turn around. In fact, it's so, I don't even know what the word is, but so the word I put in my note is, the Dead Sea is so black, is that they say if you have an open wound, you cannot go into it. Because it is that, like it just, it's not good for you. But they also say, it's just a crazy place with how much salt and brimstone there is in the Dead Sea. And so it was also called the Lake of Fire because nothing could live there. It was a place of destruction where sin can be no more. The Dead Sea, the location of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a place that sin was destroyed. And when we think about it, most of our sin, if we're honest, comes from our pride. It's hard for me to think of a single sin that doesn't stem out of pride, that doesn't stem from wanting it to be about me. But this is the place where pride was destroyed for Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 through 50 says this about why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Ezekiel tells us, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did abominable things before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." This is the place where death and Hades have been thrown into, a place where they can no longer be. Death tends to be proud, because if you ask the world around us what has the last word, they would say death has the last word. Death is an overly prideful thing, and it is being thrown into the place where pride was destroyed. Hades, the place of the dead, this place where those that belong to Christ have been, Hades think that these souls and these people belong to it. It is thrown into the place where pride can no longer be. Christ has destroyed death and Hades. The dead have stood, and the dead have been been judged. And while we think of this, and while we recall that at this time, and when in John's writing, when he's talking about the dead being raised and standing before the judgment of Christ, he wants us to remember that Christ's judgments are merciful, and that when Christ judges us, it is in order to set us to right. It is in order to set the cosmos to right, to make things back to the way they were supposed to be. That's part of why death and Hades have been empty to those who are in it, and death and Hades have been destroyed. Now, in the year that I've been here, I've been told that Pastor John had a famous saying. Like an infomercial, he would say, "But wait, there's more." And so that's what I called this last little section in my notes as I was thinking about all this, as I was thinking about Hades being destroyed and death being destroyed and what that looks like, and trying to wrap my mind around it as what does this look like, especially in theology and in our faith and in growing up, you know, being taught certain things in a certain way. What does it look like to say that death and Hades have been destroyed? Now, we won't get to it this week, but in the next 2 weeks from now, because we won't be in Revelation next week, but the week after, and then the week after, we'll finish up our series on Revelation. And in those last two chapters, we'll talk about the now what. The judgment has taken place and death and Hades have been destroyed. Now what? What's next? What does this mean? What does it look like? And I don't want to give too much away, because I want you guys to come back those week and to hear those sermons. But there's a few verses in the upcoming chapters that I want us to keep in mind and to pray about and to think about. One of them is Revelation 21:25, talking about the New Jerusalem. "Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." The idea that the gates during the daytime will continually be opened, but it'll always be daytime, so the gates will always be open. I want us to also think and pray about Revelation 22:14 through 15. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who has loved and practiced falsehood. And the last verse that I want us to think about and pray about over the next few weeks is Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Would you pray with me this morning? Soul of Christ, sanctify us. Body of Christ, save us. Blood of Christ, intoxicate us. Water from the side of Christ, wash us. Passion of Christ, strengthen us. O good Jesus, hear us. Within your wounds, hide us. Never permit us to be separated from you. From the wicked enemy, defend us. At the hour of our death, call us and bid us to come by your side, that with your angels and with your saints, we may praise you for all eternity. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.